grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, by the passion of your blessed Son, you made an instrument of shameful death to be for us the means of life. Grant us so to glory in the cross of Christ that we may gladly suffer shame and loss for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Please be seated as we listen to the word proclaimed.
A reading from Genesis. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will make you exceedingly numerous. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your offspring after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall give rise to nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Word of God, word of life. Let us pray Psalm 22 responsively. You who fear the Lord, give praise. All of you of Jacob's line, give glory. Stand in awe of the Lord, all you offspring of Israel. From you comes my praise in the great assembly. I will perform my vows in the sight of those who fear the Lord. The ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of nations shall bow before God. Indeed, all who sleep in the earth shall bow down in worship. All who go down to the dust, though they be dead, shall kneel before the Lord. Shall proclaim God's deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying to them, The Lord has acted.
Lord.
Reading from Romans. The promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null, and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham. For he is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Hoping against hope, he believed that he would become the father of many nations, according to what was said. So numerous shall your descendants be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was already as good as dead, for he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Therefore, his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now the words, "it was reckoned to him," were written not for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be reckoned to us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was handed over to death for our trespasses, and was raised for our justification. Word of God, word of life.
The Holy Gospel according to Mark. Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. But Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The Gospel of the Lord.
Well, last Wednesday had all the makings of the best day of my life. Well, at least one of the best days of my life. I got an email with a great promise in the email. I got news of a huge financial windfall. Listen to this email. "Dear valued partner, please contact Reverend Ben Mark immediately, or forward this email to him, asking him to send a bank draft valued at $950,000 to you for your reward. Although my new partner is not happy that I have to allocate such amount to you, bearing in mind your attitude toward the transaction at its crucial stage, kindly be in contact with him via address below." I think they meant below. "Thanks and remain blessed. Yours sincerely, Mrs. Suzanne T. Mubarak." What a promise, huh? Well, we all know that these all too prolific emails are 100% of the time scams. But I'm amazed at the number of people who fall for it anyway. Because you were so sincere in your disappointment, Ivy. You know, people, we have that saying that if it's too good to be true, it probably is not true. One of the epidemics in our culture is the fantastic promises that lead to false hope and to sure disappointment. The greater the promised outcome, the greater the chance of the promise of failing. I chose this email to share because it was the shortest, but it wasn't the most money. I also got in the week a promise of $2.5 million, but I had to send more information than just my name. And I had to send some carrying money to help this poor woman who was in a refugee camp, but she had $2 million in this bank account that she needed my help to get the money out. You know, one of the things about a promise is that in dealing with promises is that we should know whoever it is that's making the promise. We should know the person who's making the promise. We've heard of those fly-by-night companies that come into a neighborhood with promises of a good price on a shingle the roof or repave your driveway or maybe paint the house. The deposit is made and the workers never show up. Or there's a meager start and they never return to finish the job. One of my neighbors in South Dakota, an elderly woman who was talked into getting new shingles on her roof, was not at all shy about telling her story of getting took. She didn't want anyone else to get caught like she did, to lose the amount of money that she lost. She didn't know these guys that showed up unannounced and uninvited, and they promised a great deal on new shingles for her house. They needed the money up front because they had to go buy the materials. That makes sense. So she gave them over $1,000. Never saw a shingle. Never saw those people again. In dealing with promises, it's important to know the person who's making the promise. Another important consideration in promise making and promise keeping has to do with the ability of the person making the promise to actually keep the promise. When I was a child, I used to beg my grandmother to let me play with her china teacups. She had these gorgeous teacups and these darling little spoons. And I was always denied. And I promised that I wouldn't break a cup. I promised that in my stirring, eagerly stirring my pretend tea, that I wouldn't crack one of the cups or break one of those delicate little handles off of her cherished teacups. But I was denied, even though I promised to be careful, and I promised that if I broke one, I would pay it back. I would buy her new china. But I was still denied. My grandmother knew that I couldn't make good on that promise to buy new china. You can't make a promise that you can't keep. Well, maybe you've made a promise that you can't, that you didn't keep. Maybe you didn't keep it because you weren't able to keep the promise, like a six-year-old promising to buy new china. Or sometimes the promise is not kept simply because of our human nature or our sinful inability to keep a promise. The promise that God made to Abraham in today's reading sounds even more implausible than an email promising $950,000. Maybe even more implausible than a six-year-old promising to be very, very careful with grandma's teacups. Think about this promise that God made to Abraham. Abraham is 99 years old. His wife of many, many years is 90 years old. They have no land. They're nomads. They're traveling. And they have never had any children together. And here's the promise. Abram was 99 years old, and the Lord appeared and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant, my promise, between me and you, and will make you exceedingly numerous. As for Sarah, your wife, I will bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall give rise to nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Now that sounds like a too good to be true promise. Abraham thought so too. Our lectionary reading stops at verse 16. Verse 17 says, "Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed." He didn't believe it. He said, "Can a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? Can Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" Never had a child yet. We've been together since we were teenagers. How can this be? It's laughable. How can it be true? One of the keys of trusting a promise is knowing the person who's making the promise. The first verse in our reading makes it very clear who's making the promise. "I am God Almighty." God said that, acknowledges to Abraham who he is. "I am God Almighty." In Hebrew, it's El Shaddai, the God of the mountains, the God of power, invincibility, might, that huge God. This God can make nations. This God can make an everlasting covenant. You have to know who you're dealing with when you make a promise. And God Almighty, El Shaddai, the God of the mountains, certainly can do what God says. Abraham and Sarah both get new names in this covenant story. Abram becomes Abraham, which means father of nations. And Sarai becomes Sarah, which means princess, which means in that kingly family, the princess who gives birth to the king and to kings, kings of nations. They can trust that this promise is true, that their names will be fulfilled, because they know who they're dealing with. They're dealing with God Almighty, El Shaddai, the God of the mountains. That's the God that changed their names. And it's the truth in that name change is also true that this is a God who has the ability to make the promise good, that this God will make good on God's promise. When God speaks, the deed is done. Even though the fulfillment of that promise awaits actualization in time, it will happen in the future. When God says it, it's as good as done. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. When God said to Abraham and Sarah that they are to be the ancestors of a multitude of nations, the nations are born, even though they will be delivered through time. And this is the key to Abraham's faith. The promises of God are the deeds of God. What God says is done. When God makes a covenant, when God makes a promise, it's done. Think of the words of baptism. You are a child of God. The promise of God is a done deal. You are a child of God. That covenant, that promise can be trusted. Paul said in his letter to the Romans that we heard this morning that Abraham's faith was strong because he was so firmly and fully and completely convinced that God was able to do what God had promised. He says, even though his body is good as dead, he even trusted then that God would do what God had said. Now, the difference between people of faith and people without faith is not that some have trials and troubles and some do not. It's not that some are better than others. The difference is this. People with faith live their lives in the conviction that God's promises are certain, that God's promises are true. The life of faith is living in the light of God's covenant with us, knowing that indeed we are the children of God, knowing that God's promises to us are true. Nothing, not $950,000, not even grandma's tea set, are better than the promise of God for you and for me. Remember that promise. Remember that promise in the good news. Remember that promise in the waters of baptism and in the bread and wine of Holy Communion. Remember that promise in the knowledge that we are grafted onto the vine and we are part of that multitude of nations that have been connected to God through our ancestors in the faith, through Abraham and Sarah. We are the answer to God's promise to Abraham. You will be a father of nations. You will be a mother of kings of peoples. That's us. We are God's answer to Abraham's, to that promise that God made to Abraham. Remember that promise. And remember the promise of Jesus Christ. Those who lose their lives for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. Eternal life is the promise. And God Almighty, El Shaddai, God of the mountains, is the promise keeper. And we can trust on that. Amen.